It's great to have all of you here this morning. I know a lot of people are traveling, but some of you as well have traveled here, and we welcome you on this weekend that we celebrate the birth of our nation. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer before we begin and get into this really, really interesting and exciting chapter. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you have spoken to us, that you have thoughts and wisdom and great, great plans for our lives, Lord. We pray that you speak to our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen. Interesting that Paul addresses Christians who may think they are of some worth in the city of Corinth as immature. You know, you want to get into an argument with somebody, that's what you can do, right? Right away. Tell them what they're not. But he's already been doing that. You remember some of the words I taught you from the Greek version? That's pretty offensive if spoken to people. But Paul wanted them to know who they are, which is that they are not mature. And he established some thoughts in which we can understand in measuring maturity as well. Now, I want to tell you, what does it mean to be mature as a Christian? When you are mature as a Christian, you're going in the direction of spiritual maturity. We're not talking about age and physical or anything like that. We're talking about spiritual maturity. And there are two things that fight against spiritual maturity. And if you're a believer, these are the two things that are fighting at you all the time. The first is the world. In the scripture, it talks about it all over the New Testament. Paul addresses it. The world is going to fight you in every which way against you becoming mature in Christ. Because to be mature in Christ means you're walking by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit is contrary to the ways of the world. You see, you're in the world, and Paul, in this setting in Corinth, the culture, the thought pattern, the philosophies, all those things are against Christ. And so we, even in our world, in our country, in our nation, even in Houston itself, there are so many things that are against the ways of God. You know, you can go to places where a lot of young people go to after work. They'll go to a club. You go right into the club. There are all kinds of stuff there that says, you know what, if you walk by the Spirit, you might not like this stuff. There's all kinds of other things that we entertain ourselves, whether on television or in the movie theaters or on the internet or all kinds of stuff. You know what? If you want to walk by the Spirit of God, you don't want to get there. You don't want to go to those places. These are the things of the world. And even in school, you go to school, and you know what? They teach you all kinds of stuff. You know, one of the things that they teach you these days is the theory of evolution. That's not of God. So if you want to walk by the Spirit of God, you're being taught all kinds of stuff. But it's not just that alone seems blatant, but there's other things, the way you handle things, what you should do, the pursuit of your education even. You know, as a Chinese person growing up, you know what you got to do. Once you graduate from high school, you begin to line up all the schools that you get yourself going to, you know, the best school. And at the end, you want to make sure you have some schools that you don't get the other ones. You get that, right? Here in Texas, I know it's UT and A&M, all that kind of stuff. And Baylor, you can afford it. Your parents can afford it. You know, Rice University, that kind of stuff. Well, up where we were, you go through the Ivy Leagues, the MITs, the Columbia, and on and on and on. And then you finally settle on one, and it's always going to be the best. That's what the world says. Is that walking by the Spirit? Does God want you to go to the best scholastic school? See, that's the world. It's going to always war against the Spirit of God. It's going to war against walking by the Spirit. So if you're going to be mature, your maturation process, how do you measure it? Well, you have to understand, how far away are you from the world? Is the world collapsing on you? There's a second area in the Christian life that wars against your maturation in the Spirit of God, and that is your flesh. The world's out there. It's out there. The thoughts out there, your environment, your friends, whatever it is, right? The culture out there. The flesh is inside. The flesh is the stuff that's inside. That's the sin thing that's in you. Even though you became a Christian, sin is still there. And you have to crucify that which is inside. And it takes a lot of time. And the flesh is going to war against you. There's going to be desires of your heart and your flesh. And you shouldn't have those desires. You got to crucify. There are things that you might want. You might want to hate somebody. There are people that did things to you in your life before you became a Christian, you know? And you just can't let it go. There's anger that's in there. There's hatred that's in there. There's jealousy. All those things are in the flesh, and they war against your maturation process. So the world out there and the flesh that's inside, it is going to be like that. And how are you going to grow in the spirit? How are you going to grow as a Christian? Just because you go to church, that doesn't guarantee you growing. Just because you study the Bible or you study in Sunday school doesn't mean that at all. It has to come from inside the Spirit of God. You have to match your ways according to the Spirit of God. And so Paul talks about that. And so he says, listen, you guys are not mature, because if you were mature, you wouldn't be doing these things. So as a result, I got to feed you baby food. That's what Paul's saying to these Corinthians Christians. You got to understand, there are elders there, there are deacons there, there's pastors there, there's leaders there, I'm sure there's Sunday school teachers there. Oh, they're saying, how dare you, Paul, talk to us like that? And he does. I'll tell you why, Paul says, because there's three areas in your life. In this chapter, he talks about three areas in your life. Because of those things, I cannot consider you mature. First of all, he says, are you dissentious? Are you divisive? You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Wouldn't it be nice to go to church in a body believer where there's no dissension? There's no divisiveness? Doesn't mean that we don't disagree. We can disagree all you want. Like this Friday, I had a lot of conflicting situation for me. I spent, you know, a lot of hours in Minute Maid Stadium. And I had a Yankees t-shirt on. I was on the Astros side, they told me, so it's a little dangerous. But I had two little granddaughters, so I figured they won't hurt me because of it. And then, you know, good, kind, considerate Dr. Jimmy Moon comes by with a bucket of popcorn. That's good. And an Astro hat. And then he asked me to take a picture with me with it. So I put the hat on. I took a selfie. And there were his Houston Astro, New York Yankees. What's happening out there? So conflicted, you know? This is divisive. You say, is that divisive? No, no, no. And that's just good old, you know, rooting for your team. And, you know, I rooted for the Astros too, believe it or not. But I'm glad the Yankees won. Sorry. But you know what? That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about something deeper, something inside, something that the flesh takes over. You see, we're talking about the world and the flesh that wars against the maturation process of a Christian. So the flesh inside saying, they're jealous. You know, there's jealousy. There's quarreling. They're saying, you know what? I am better than you, and you're not as good as me. Whatever it is going on, it was happening in the Corinthian Christian church. And Paul said, how can that be? If you're divisive with each other, if you're not up to the person and say, you know what, God bless you. It is so good to worship you today. I might disagree with you on some things, but you know what? I love you dearly as a brother in the Lord. If you cannot do those kind of things and say it with the in-depth, you know, by the Spirit of God, then you are not mature. That's what Paul's saying. How could you be mature if you're jealous and you're divisive with one another? And that was happening in the Corinthian Christian church. Let me tell you, the most dangerous things for any church, I said it in the last few weeks, is division in a church. Nothing more dangerous than that. It's not about not having enough money to pay bills. It's not about having not enough people. It's not about any of those things. But when we begin to have a little core, a little seed of division, that's dangerous. And Paul says, how can you be mature if you're divisive? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want to tell you, we need not to be that way. We can disagree all day long. It makes no difference when we know that we're serving God together and that we have a purpose in mind, and that is to glorify Him in everything that we do and bless one another in everything that we do. And even when we disagree, we can disagree in love. And when you disagree in love, let me tell you, people receive it well. You know, I know He gave me something. He said something to me, but I know He loves me. Huge difference. And the way you say it, too, matters so much, because it demonstrates the depths of your heart. Is it from the Spirit of God or is it from your flesh? The second thing, this is really, really important. Paul basically asked them, how effective are you? How effective are you? He goes on to say, listen, you guys are divisive and jealous because you got all these people there. I'm aligned with Paul. I'm aligned with Apollos and Cephas and so on and so forth. But he says, we are all effective in a different way. He says, first of all, in verse 10, by the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. And each one should build with care. Okay, here it is. He says, by God's grace has given me, I laid a foundation as an architectron. That's the Greek word. It sounds like architect. It is, but it doesn't just mean architect. He is a church planter. A church planter sees the plans of God for whatever situation it is, and then he begins to lay it out. He goes and does it. So he's not just an architect. He's actually a builder. I want to tell you, CBC, 60-some-odd years ago, there was an architectron, maybe a few of them. I know the Keys, Reverend Keys and Thelma, were part of that. And some of you who are the founding members of this church, a few of you still here, you are part of that. But the architectron were the Keys and First Baptist. And they laid out a foundation for the first Chinese church in Houston. And that's what happened. That's how this church was formed. And afterwards, others built upon it. Pastor Locke Team was here. There were other pastors that were here. And there were other deacons that were here, all part of it. When we were in New York, that's what I was, and Barbara, in 1982. We were architectron for a city church in New York City. Someone else have to continue with it, and that's what happens. How effective are we? We need to understand who we are. We do different kinds of things, and we don't follow these people because they're all servants of God. And Paul writes something that's so important. He said he is the wise builder, but the foundation was Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There is no such thing as a church in a city, in a town, in a community, in a nation, unless it is founded upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. There is none other. And all of us are servants. And that's what we do. You say, what does that mean? I come to CBC, you know. I get involved here and there. What does that mean? What does it mean that I'm a builder? We are all builders here in this church. We are all builders of the church in Houston. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. You can't say, I don't want to do that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God has brought you to Houston, and God has brought you to this church, that's why I always say, don't go to church because of a pastor. Don't go to the church because of a program that's there. That's wrong. That's selfish. That's based on worldliness. That's based on your flesh. Go to church because God has called you there. Because God has called you to be a builder, a part of the builders of that church. What is it, you know? It could be a little church of 20 people. It could be a big church of 2,000 people. But whatever it is, that's what God has called you to be. And you can't be an architectron in CBC. That's already done. But you and I are part of the builder process. And when we build God's building. We build God's church. That's what it's about. And it's interesting. This is what he said. How effective are you? Because he said when you build, you can build in different ways. You can build on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stone, or you can build with wood, hay, or they call it straw here, or what it's called, stubbles. You can do all that. You can come to CBC and you sit down there and you're worshiping, you're having a good time, and you go home afterwards, you do nothing. Do you call that gold? Oh, I was there. They counted my numbers, you know. Or you come to CBC and say, you know, I contribute. I give my tithes and my offering, you know, and then you go home. Would you consider that gold? Or you can come to CBC, you're ministering to people, your whole purpose is, I'm going to go and worship the Lord, I'm going to find people I'm going to minister to, there's something that God has called me to, maybe you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or you may be someone in the kitchen helping, and you're there, you say, I love God, and I want to touch the lives of people, and every once in a while, God brings you to a person, and you transform that person, you change them, you know what, is that gold or silver? Or you might have some resources, and God has blessed you with his resources, by the way, it's never your resources. You know what? God has given me so much, you know. I'm going to give this amount to make a difference. Is that gold or silver? Some other people say, I don't have a whole lot, but I'm going to give my tithes and offering, and then I'm going to give another 20, 30% of that. I know people that do those kind of things. Is that gold or silver? God says it right here. What is it? How are you building God's church? You know, one day God may say, you know what, enough of CBC. I want you to go to Austin. I want you to go to California. I want you to go to Zimbabwe. I want you to go to Hong Kong, whatever it is. I want you to go there and help build that church. Will you do that? We said, no, I'm not interested in that. That's really for somebody else. I just want to be here, have a good time, and enjoy my life. You don't have a choice. You're a builder. You can build any way you want to. If you're a born-again believer, you're a builder. But whatever you build, read with me here, verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, God's fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. What is your work worth? So you know what? I sang in the choir. I was faithful. I loved it. I loved singing for the Lord. Well, you know, the fire is going to describe what it is. There's somebody else who may sing in the choir. I just like to be up there. I like people to see me. I got nice outfits. My hair's great. You know, I'm a beautiful person. The fire is going to come. It's going to burn it and see. And it's interesting what it said. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. It's interesting for God's people to understand this. There's another passage. You know what it is. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. You know that one? The only way that the last can be first and the first can be last is if everybody gets there at the same time, right? That's the only way possible. That's what heaven is about. You know what? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a born-again believer, you are going to enter heaven. There's no bad thing about that. The last is going to be first, the first shall be last. We all enter heaven. But there is a twist to it. Because when you read scriptures like this one and many others in the New Testament, you find that there are rewards given to the saints. There are rewards given to God's people. And you know what the reward is? It's not because of salvation. Salvation is great by itself. But the reward is going to be based upon your faithfulness as a builder. That's what it is. And some of you are, wow, I've accumulated so much in this life. What a great, successful life I have. But what have you built for eternity? It says here, it'll be tested with fire. Verse 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. But you will be saved, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I don't know what that means. Like if you're in the middle of fire, everything burns out, all your clothes are burnt off, but you live, right? That's all you got. You got nothing. So you enter heaven having nothing. See, that's not so bad. I still got heaven. I got eternal life. Absolutely. Absolutely. We should rejoice in the Lord for that because our names are written in the book of life. But isn't it sad that God has given us 20, 30, 40, 50, 80 years of life here as a born-again believer and we built nothing? Everything that we've done will be burnt up? Wouldn't that be horrible? I think that's horrible. God has given you and I an opportunity to make a difference, to build the church of Jesus Christ. And if we can do that, wouldn't that be awesome? And then God will bring and give you a reward. You say, what would be gold? You know, what would be silver? You know, these obviously analogy to this world. What is it? You know, what is wood and stubble? I want to tell you that if you love the Lord and you give your life to the Lord and you want to serve him, you know, you want to serve him with your time, with your resources, if you want to serve him with your giftedness that God has given to you, when you make an effort to that every single day, when you say, Lord God, I want to do that in my life. If you've given me the gift of teaching, I want to teach for you the word of God. If you've given me the gift of administration, I want to minister for your name's sake. If you've given to me the gift of help, I want to be helping the church of Jesus Christ every which way I can. Lord God, put me in those places. Let me tell you something, you will discover it. Not only would you get reward in heaven, you just thrive. You're just going to enjoy it. You're just going to love being who you are. So how do you measure maturity? Well, how effective are you? What are you building? Are you building nothing but a sandcastle? Are you building nothing but wood and stubble that's going to burn up? You say, you know what, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. You know what, none of those things matter. You say, how do I know? Well, I tell you what, you read the word of God. You begin to ask God to give you a heart of wisdom. Begin to say, Spirit of God, let me walk according to your ways. You will know. You will know. God will tell you. The last thing we find here, Paul asks them, how secure are you? So, you know, not only how divisive are you, not only how effective are you, how secure are you? He goes back to the last part of chapter 3. He begins to talk about it, you know, about who you have. I still remember one time my friend used to work for the New York Knicks. And so he would get me lots of tickets to go see, you know, the Knicks play. And those were the days that we should have won that championship, except Houston stole it. You know that one? And I was there at game 5 and, you know, didn't work out here. Anyway, I remember one time I was sitting, you know, my friend said, you know what, I got a couple tickets for you, but it's a really good ticket. It's at half court on the floor. Can you imagine that? And those folding chairs that you can't buy, you know, you can't. But he says, the unfortunate thing is you have to dress up to the game. I said, what? To a basketball game? Who wants to do that? Yesterday, you know, this Friday, I went to the Astros. I was in shorts. I was in T-shirts. You know, that's what you do. No, no, you have to dress up. And not just, you know, nicely, really nicely. You have to have basically a three-piece suit. I said, really, that's ridiculous. Because the person who owned those tickets, he was the doctor for the New York Knicks. And whoever sits next to him better look like him. And so I got out my suit. It's crazy going to a ball game with that, right? But I get there, I sat down. Let me tell you, it was worth it. Do you know what it is? This world is like that. You feel better about yourself when you're with certain people. It's kind of like people that, you know, if you're a teenager or high school, college, you know, you want to date the pretty girl because the pretty girl next to you makes you look like you're better looking. Or the hunk, you know, well, he's so athletic, I must be prettier because of that. It's so worldly. It is totally worldly, but that's what we do. That's what we do. We feel more secure about ourselves, better about ourselves because of that. And you know what? That's the same thing in a church. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people. They come to me, Pastor Dan, we're going to Redeemer. Redeemer is a great church. Tim Keller, you know? We watch his thing. We read his book. Wonderful church. No knock on Tim Keller. But let me tell you, New York City, you know how many churches, especially Chinese churches, suffer like crazy because of Redeemer? They keep losing the best people or some of the people because they want to go to a better church. An average Chinese church in New York City is 30 people. So I can't worship in a 30-people church. Even those of us who had hundreds, we still lose them. Because Tim Keller's a much better preacher than you, Pastor Dan. The system is so much better. The kids' ministry is so much better. It's better than what you got. So I'm going there. And then next thing you know, they feel better about themselves. They do the same thing here in Houston. I talk to people that went to Lakewood and felt so good about themselves because they go into a church that has 60,000 people. Paul said, don't do that. Paul said, don't do that. Verse 21, I love this. No, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. Stop it, Paul says. And this is Paul now saying that. Stop boasting about your leaders. Stop feeling better about yourself because of who you are with or who your pastor is or who is this and that. He says, because all things are yours. God has given you everything that you need to be secure. You don't need any security from you know, who you're with anymore. Jesus has you and you have Jesus. Everything you need is there. I want to tell you, Christians should be the most secure people in this world. But too often we're not. We're not. You know, insecure people are difficult. If you're insecure, work on that. Really pray. Ask God to minister your life. You know, it's kind of like insecure people can't go to a football game. You know that, right? Because every time the teams huddle, they think they're talking about him. But you, as God's people, as God's children, you got everything. All are yours. That's what Paul tells him. So he says, listen, I want you to be mature. But you can't be mature when you keep this stuff up. Let's work on it. I think as God's people, same thing with us. You know, we want to measure our security, our maturity, and sometimes we measure it in the wrong way. Just know that the world and the flesh that's in you, they're always warring against this. But you know what the good thing is? By God's grace and by the Spirit of the living God that lives within us, we can grow. we can develop. We can be people that will minister and impact others for Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to not only experience the Christian life, but to live it out in ways that, wow, it's unimaginable apart from you. Lord, I pray for our church, that our church will be full of people that are mature in you by any measurement, that the world would not collapse us, and the flesh within us will be crucified. We love you for that. Thank you, in Jesus' name.